Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 20. This is God's perfect word. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. That's as far as we read this morning from the book of Hebrews and from this part of God's holy word. Well, friends, I wonder if you remember January 9th, 2011. January 9th, 2011. That was when we began the series in the book of Hebrews. But today, we've come to the end. In the Lord's providence, we've come to the last word. The last word. You know, sometimes one word, just one word, can unlock a whole situation. Just one word can explain a whole series of events or circumstances. And when we grasp that one word, it all makes sense, and we say, aha. Maybe you're trying to understand a decision someone has made or a sudden hard-to-understand move or change in someone's life. Perhaps it's a piece of news that you read in the media that makes little sense to you as you try to figure out the whys and wherefores of it until you or someone else just mentions one word, money. And then it all becomes clear. That one word just unlocks, you say, ah, it was money. And that just makes sense of it all. Or perhaps your son or your daughter or a friend suddenly begins to change. They all of a sudden acquire new habits, new interests, new priorities. It's very noticeable to you, and you wonder, what's going on? And then it dawns on you, and it's all explained in one word, love. Love. And it's changed everything. And just that one word just suddenly opens up everything, explains it all. Ah, now I understand. All that was mystifying me before, that one word has just explained it all. Well, friends, here we are, the last word, as it were, of the book of Hebrews, found in Hebrews 13, verse 25. And this last word is very much like those situations I've just described, because here is one word that really unlocks it all. It is one word that explains everything. It is a word which is the whole foundation, the common thread, the underlying reason for the whole book of Hebrews, and really for the whole Bible. It is a word that explains the gospel, the good news of Holy Scripture. And you already know what that word is. You've heard it read this morning. Look at your Bibles, Hebrews 13, 25. Grace. Grace. Grace be with you all. Here is the word. As a prayer for these Christians that the writer closes his letter with, the word that the writer leaves ringing in their ears and their hearts, grace. Well, what is grace? If you look in a dictionary, it will say this word means kindness and mercy and goodwill. But in the Bible, grace achieves a higher, more glorious sense. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 helps us to understand grace by showing the opposite of grace. Romans 4, 4, Paul wrote, "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation." And there you see Paul is highlighting the nature of grace by explaining the opposite of grace. He speaks of a gift. That's grace. But he highlights it by setting against the opposite, wages, your pay, what you deserve. He speaks of the two great ways there in Romans 4, 4. It can be either according to debt, according to what you are owed, or according to grace. These are the two great ways of dealing in the world, according to debt or according to grace. Now, when we think of that in terms of our lives, when you think of that in terms of your life before God, what did God owe us? What do we deserve? Well, you trace that out through Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What does that mean in terms of what we deserve? Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." That's wages. That's what we deserve. That's what God owes us as sinners. The wages of sin is death, physical death, spiritual death, ultimately, if not remedied, eternal death. But you know that verse goes on. It just doesn't speak of the way according to wages. Paul, in the next breath, speaks of the other way that there is. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Martin Lloyd-Jones, as he preached through the book of Romans those Friday nights, Westminster Chapel, said, "There is no more wonderful word than grace." Gift. There is no more wonderful word than grace. It is not merely a free gift, but a free gift for those who deserve exactly the opposite. And it was given to us while we were without hope and without God in the world. It means unmerited favor or kindness shown to one who is utterly undeserving. In Romans 3:24, the nature of grace is emphasized. Paul there speaks of being justified, that's the blessing, freely by his grace. Freely by his grace. Now, actually, what Paul does there, boys and girls, is something that your English teacher would mark wrong, probably, on an essay or a test, because what he uses there is called a redundancy. A redundancy. A redundancy is when you say something twice that's just the same thing. And that's not technically good writing. But you see, if you study the New Testament, that Paul, on not a few occasions, uses grammatical nonsense and grammatical error to emphasize theological truth. And here he's doing it. He's employing a redundancy because he is so desiring to communicate and to proclaim to people the graciousness of grace, the freeness of grace, the gift character of grace, that he brings two words together that just mean the same thing, freely by his grace. He's using a redundancy. Boys and girls, it's like saying a baby calf. A calf is a baby already. It's a baby calf. You don't need to say baby calf. You're saying the same thing twice. Or to say an added bonus that sometimes you hear in commercials. This is an added bonus. Well, if it's a bonus, of course it's added. It's a redundancy. But this is what Paul does here in Romans 3:24, that we are justified freely by his grace. Freely by free grace. We are graced by grace. He can't say it enough. That word freely, interestingly, is used by Jesus in John 15:25 when he says, "But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." They hated me without reason. Here are people hating the Lord Jesus Christ. But was there anything in Christ worthy of being hated? No, he was holy and harmless and undefiled. Everything about him is lovely. And yet they hated him. And Jesus here quotes from the Old Testament, "They hated me without reason." But it's that without reason, you see, that Paul uses here in Romans 3:24. And then it's transformed into the word freely. We are justified freely, without reason. There's nothing in us, you see, that merits it or deserves it. It's exactly the opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was everything good and righteous in him, and they hated him without reason. But in us, there's everything ugly and black and sinful, dark. There is no light. It's darkness. And yet without reason, see, nothing in us, justified by grace. Beloved, God's grace is wonderful. It is full of wonder to those who understand what they deserve. You know, I fairly regularly speak about spiritual things, witness to a lady who hates grace. That's the only way I can summarize it. She hates grace. She always brings up people in the course of our discussion. She always brings up people whom she hopes get what they deserve. She's always bringing up people, "Well, these bad people are here. I hope they get what they deserve. And this person that did this to me, I hope he gets what he deserves." It's all about this getting what people deserve. The thought of wicked people around her being saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ makes her hate the gospel. She really hates the gospel. She, of course, thinks that God will accept her because she's good. At least she's better than those other people that she hopes gets what they deserve. You see, she wants to live by wages. And that's the way she deals with other people, according to wages, what they deserve. And that's the way, foolishly, she thinks that she wants to live before God. But what she doesn't understand is her own sin. She doesn't understand that if we keep the whole law but break it at one point, we're guilty. And if we were to get what we deserve, it would be condemnation from a holy God. But people often think this way. We run into it all the time. People criticize God for his holiness when they think of themselves. They criticize God for his holiness when they think of themselves, and then they criticize God for his grace when they think about others. It's really staggering. And of course, it shows that they just don't understand anything at all. But God is holy, and that makes his grace all the more wonderful and beautiful. And we see grace cross the pages of the Bible, don't we? The letters of the New Testament often begin and end with grace, so much so that J.I. Packer could say the apostles' belief in the reality and centrality of grace was so strong that it led them to invent a new style of letter writing. Instead of the conventional hail, The opening greeting of all Paul's 13 letters take the form of a prayer for grace and peace, or grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to be upon his readers. And in place of the usual farewell, each letter ends with a further prayer that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or simply grace, may be with them. And he explains that by saying in the New Testament, grace is a word of central importance, the key word, in fact, of Christianity. Grace is the key word of Christianity. Grace is what the New Testament is all about. It's God is the God of all grace. Its Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. And all of the hopes that it sets forth rest upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord who upheld Paul with the assurance, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace, says John, came by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the good news about Jesus is accordingly the gospel of the grace of God. Do you remember what the last verse of the Bible says? Quickly flipping to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. The last verse of the Bible, the last word that God leaves ringing in our ears, not only at the close of the book of Hebrews, but at the close of the whole canon of Holy Scripture, Revelation 22, 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Grace, God's last word. God's grace, you see, is the key. It is always and only as well found in Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Jesus, friends, is grace. He is grace. He is the gift. If grace means gift, Jesus is the gift. He not only has grace, he not only bestows grace, he is grace himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he could equally say he is grace, because he is the gift. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is the gift. Jesus is grace. God's grace to sinners is summed up in Jesus Christ. And you remember this book of Hebrews, this letter to the Hebrews is all about Jesus. That's one of the main themes. Jesus is better. And so if it's all about Jesus, it has to all be about grace. One writer said of the book of Hebrews in this last verse in particular, grace be with you. Although the expression is typical, it has special weight in the book of Hebrews because of the specific emphasis on grace that shaped the listeners' lives and their future hopes. What do we see in the book of Hebrews about grace? Well, Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the main character, whose name is Christian, at one point tells someone that his name used to be Graceless. Graceless. You see, without the grace of God, there is only bitter unbelief. That's Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root, that's the bitter root of unbelief, you remember, when we studied that passage. Without the grace of God, there is only bitter unbelief. Only by God's grace do any one of us have faith. Are you trusting this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a believer? Well, how did that come about? Here's the answer. Grace. God's grace to you. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, when the book of Hebrews speaks about the bitter root of unbelief, what's the remedy? God's grace. God's grace that would give the gift of saving faith. Well, faith in what? Faith in whom? Faith in Jesus. He's the great object of faith. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. There is the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly his sufferings and his cross work. And how does the writer speak of that? That by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. You see, Jesus in the book of Hebrews came by God's grace. God's grace was the source of his coming. And God's grace was the sustaining strength of his work. By the grace of God, he tasted death. It was both the motivating source and the sustaining strength of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, as you remember going through this book, Jesus is presented to us in all of his offices. He is presented as the Redeemer in his work of prophet and priest and king. All that to say, in all of these offices, it is the grace of God in Jesus Christ to meet our need. It's God's grace to meet our need. What was our need? Sin. And sin makes us ignorant. It leaves us guilty. And it means we're slaves to sin and to the evil one. Ignorance, guilt, slavery. That's our predicament. What's the answer to it? What's the only hope? Grace. Grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see Jesus Christ, you see the gift of God in grace. And when we see him in his work as prophet, priest, and king, we see that God graciously has met us at every point of our need that came about as a result of sin. As one writer said, ignorance is healed by the prophetic office of Christ. He brings us the knowledge of God. Guilt is healed by the priestly office of Christ, and the tyranny and corruption of sin by the kingly office of Christ. Prophetic light scatters the darkness of error. The merit of the priest takes away guilt and procures a reconciliation for us. The power of the king removes the bondage of sin and death. The prophet shows God to us. The priest leads us to God, and the king joins together and glorifies us with God. The prophet enlightens the mind by the spirit of illumination. The priest, by the spirit of consolation, tranquilizes the heart and conscience. And the king, by the spirit of sanctification, subdues rebellious affections. You see, at every point, the grace of God in Christ is meeting us where we were helpless and hopeless in our ignorance and guilt and slavery. Go through the book of Hebrews again sometime. Read through the book of Hebrews. Meditate on everything that it teaches you and see how these things are connected to grace. It's all connected to grace, God's graciousness to us from beginning to end. How does the book begin? Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We begin there. God spoke. Why? Grace. Grace. God didn't have to talk to us. When Adam fell in the garden, did God have to go seeking Adam and say, Adam, where are you? He could have remained in the high and holy heaven and condemned the creature. But he didn't. He came and he spoke. And he continued to speak through the prophets of the Old Testament about the coming one who had come to show and to accomplish the grace of God in the salvation of sinners. And then he came in these last days and spoke in his Son. Why did Jesus come to this world? Grace. Grace. That's the word that explains it all. God spoke. Why? And you go through the whole book of Hebrews, verse by verse, and you'll see how it all traces back to this one fountain, the fountain of the grace of God. Everything. God spoke. Why? Grace. God forgives. Why? Grace. God sent His Son. Why? Grace. God changes His people. Why? Grace. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. Deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions. Greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise His name. The matchless grace of Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, that's why we learned in the book of Hebrews that to turn away from Christ, to reject the gospel that you've heard week after week after week, is to sin against the very gift and grace of God. It's not simply that you've sinned against the law of God, though you have. You've heard the gospel. You yourself have read the very words of the gospel. Now, when you reject the gospel, you're not simply sinning against the law of God, though that would have been enough. You're sinning against the very grace of God. You're sinning against the very gift of God. Gift, God has come to sinners with grace, gifts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sinners turn their face and say, "No, thank you, God." How dare we? How dare we do such a thing? But that's what we all would have done. That's what we all did do until one thing, the grace of God. Until the very grace of God that we were sinning against, in God's sovereign grace and providence, breaks hard hearts, opens our eyes to what we deserve, and then the wonder that God offers everything that we forfeited by our sin freely because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How much more severely, Hebrews 10:29, do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? That's what unbelief does. It insults the Spirit of grace. But by God's grace, His people, when they are broken by grace and changed by grace and justified by grace through faith, changes everything. So that the writer can say, Hebrews 13:9, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace." Grace is what brings us into salvation. And grace is what maintains us in salvation. It's all grace. To be strengthened by grace. You see, grace makes you strong in the Christian life. You want to be a strong Christian? Then you have to understand grace. And you have to live by grace. Because that's what he says, for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Grace makes Christians strong in the faith. Grace is like food. It both delights and it strengthens. When grace is lacking, weak Christianity and weak Christians always result. When grace is lacking, weak Christianity and weak Christians always are the result. Now, what if your faith is weak? What if you come here this morning and you know you're a weak Christian? What shall you do? Listen to what Paul said to the church in Galatia. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You see what he's saying? God doesn't start dealing with us in grace and then afterward deal with us by wages. That's what we can begin to think. Beloved, it is grace through and through, from beginning to end. And so what do we do when we see that we are weak in faith? When we are stumbling in sin? What do we do? Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, when we're lacking in grace and when we're lacking in our understanding and appreciation of grace so that we're not strengthened as we should be, what's the answer? It's not to return to the way of wages and to say, well, a little good obedience on my part and I'll be back on track. It's grace. You just come before the throne of grace again. God never deals with us according to wages. It's all grace. We get so far off track when we fall back into the according to wages way of thinking and living. We just go back to Him. We say, Lord, You know me. My sins are ever before You. Be gracious to me. As we've been singing in the Psalms, be gracious to me. I need Your grace. You know, here's the book of Hebrews that we've been studying. Of course, it shows the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the salvation that He has accomplished for us so that it can come to us freely, thank God, and not depend on anything in us because there's nothing in us that we could offer for it. But the book of Hebrews, especially the last chapter, chapter 13 that we've been studying, is filled with commands, isn't it? It's filled with the duties of the Christian life. These are the things that we are to be doing in the Christian life. But here too, beloved, it is by grace that we stand. It is by grace that we stand. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The Christian is not only brought into salvation by grace, he stands upon grace. In every part of the Christian life, it's by the grace of God. Even those calls to obedience, the duties that are before us, the disciplines that we are to pursue, underneath it all, above it all, through it all, is the grace of God. Listen to what Paul says, who understood this by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. There was a man who knew his sin. He chased down Christians like a rabid dog, imprisoning them, putting them to death. There's young Saul giving his approval to the stoning of Stephen, holding men's cloaks so that they could better throw stones. He knew what he was before the grace of God. He counted even his righteousness as a Pharisee, as dung. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. You see, He never said, well, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? He said, no. He understood. Grace turned him into a new man. And so he did more than any of the apostles. He worked harder. He labored longer. He sacrificed more. I don't think there's any Christian that could say, here is someone who was carefree about the law of God or the commands of God. No, he did more than anyone else. But that's not where he ends that verse. Even as he thinks of all that he's done for Christ, all the work that he is engaged in for the church and for the lost. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. What's Paul's first word? The grace of God. And what's Paul's last word? The grace of God. If we don't understand that, we don't understand the gospel or the Christian life. In the end, you see, when God crowns our labors, and that's how the Bible speaks, we receive rewards, we receive crowns. In the end, when God crowns our labors for Him, it will be, as Augustine the Church Father said, God crowning His own graces. He's crowning His own graces in our life. Beloved, the last word is grace in the book of Hebrews. And the last word will be grace. The last word of every believer in glory will be praise to the grace of God as we surround the Lamb on the throne. Grace, grace, grace. All of grace. Well, what does this mean? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There is no more hopeful word than the gospel of grace for sinners. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Don't let any focus on your own sin keep you from the free offer of the gospel of life and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And don't let anyone else's sin keep you from it. How often that happens. It's all of grace, freely, by His grace. That's why God chose the instrument of justification to be faith. It is by faith so that it may be by grace. Because faith is really the only thing in our lives, in our worlds, that is utterly antithetical to works. It comes empty-handed. It just comes to receive and not to give in any way. There's only one thing that sinners can give to the Savior: your sin. Give that. Lay that down at the cross. And receive His grace. Today is the day of salvation. You know, even as I say that, I think so often as the gospel is preached, it's preached almost to an imaginary group of people. These people that say, oh, I'm too great a sinner. I'm so convicted by my sin. Could God? Sometimes that happens. I don't know if that's the case here this morning. I think very often it's the case people who don't even care one whit about their sin. They're so sinful they don't even understand their sin. They're not coming broken and wondering if God's grace could cover their sin. They're thinking, I'm good enough. If there is a God, He's going to accept me the way I am. But for both, it's the grace of God that's the answer. You can sin that much by even denying your sin and your helplessness and your hopelessness. And there's grace in Jesus Christ to cover all your sin. By God's grace, may each one of us this morning be those who have received God's grace, who stand in God's grace. And may that grace not only be received by you, but may it radiate from you. This is what happens when grace really takes root in a believer's heart. It is received and it radiates from believers. It's so easy to become like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, All these years I've been slaving for you, and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him. Graceless. It's graceless. That's the way he sees his life. In the church, really, that's the point. I followed your orders, God. I've done everything. I've worked hard. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. How does the father combat the gracelessness of the older son? With grace. With just the proclamation of his grace. Everything I had was yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad. Because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. You remember Mephibosheth from the Old Testament, who was shown such grace. He had nothing to offer. He had every reason to be executed. But he sat at the king's table. And what did that grace that he received from David do in his life? Well, it transformed him, as we read later on in chapter 19. I deserve to die, he said. So give everything away to someone else. He understands. The grace that he received radiated from him and became a gracious man. Beloved, Colossians 4:5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Beware the gracelessness of the elder brother. And may grace be with us as we live together in the church. You see, may grace be with you. May it be with you as you relate to God. May it be with you as you relate to the world. May it be with you as we relate to one another in the church. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Have you received grace? And pray that God would make you a gracious Christian. That whatever interactions you have with other people, even as we're called to speak the truth in love and to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, may the thought that people have when they come away from an interaction with us be, what a gracious man. What a gracious woman. What a gracious brother or sister in Christ. Is that the thing that's on people's lips when they walk away from us? Beloved, grace be with us all.